Well, thank you. I want to express appreciation to John and John there. They walked in a few minutes ago. I said, well, y'all come up. And so they have the ability to do that. I'd be petrified if someone asked me to do what I asked them to do. But it's great to see you guys. Bryce is here and lots of folks in for the wedding. I know that you've seen the prices, Pavel and Alicia. Some folks made long journeys. And there's the skinny man in the back. Man, he's walking in the door. Who is that skinny man? So Randy's really trimmed up, looking good. Looks like the professor there with the beard. And it's good to have you this morning, brother. And Judy Hash is here with us as well, coming down for the wedding. And Judy, it's always a delight to see you guys. We love y'all so much and always keep in the prayers. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to finish up with what we started last week in regard to some instruction to children and their fathers and their parents. But in particular, our verse this morning, verse 4, we want to look at the father's duty. And if you have your bulletins, there's an outline there for you. And it has to do with God's will for dads, according to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at children's duty last week, and it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, some great things and principles, some truths that we really need today that is actually countercultural, but necessary, and it's provided for us in God's Word to give us instruction in times like these that we would know what direction to take, what to do, and to have God's wisdom, the divine viewpoint, is a wonderful thing. Call it DVP, divine viewpoint, is a wonderful thing, and it's given to us in the book of Ephesians. Let's read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The last number of weeks in Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at principles on what it means to walk wisely. And in those principles, there are basically two points that were made, that we're to walk in knowledge of the will of God, the Word of God. And the second point, that we're to walk being filled or being controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And that is actually in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 or 17 there. Verse 17 is understanding the will of the Lord or the Word of God. Verses 18 is being filled or being controlled by His Spirit. And there were four points under what it means to be controlled by God's Spirit, and those are means of grace, I think, by which not only is God's Spirit controlling us, but they're the fruit or the outcome of a group of people in a church body that walk with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 19, it means that we speak to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, as we just did, exhorting one another to good works and divine viewpoint and following God's will. And then we sing psalms and melodies, make melodies in our heart to the Lord, or psalms and songs are sung to God. We sing to each other. We sing to God. And then it says that we're to give thanks always for all things. Did you know that that's a manifestation of a group of people that walk in relationship with God, is that they're thankful people? And then finally, the fourth point, connected participle or phrase to that command to be filled with God's Spirit, was that we're to be subject to one another. Okay, and being subject to one another in Christ Jesus, examples were given. Three sets of groups of people are given. First, husbands and wives. And so I would even go so far as to say that priority-wise, if you're going to Walk filled with the Spirit in your home and in your church body. Priority should be given by the husband to his wife, and by the wife in her submission to her husband, in order for the home to be in order, in order for our churches to be in order, in order for us to be have the experience of being controlled by God's Spirit. Then these are some things that should be in place. They should be manifested in God's church body, because being filled by the Holy Spirit is a passive verb, isn't it? We're controlled by His power working within us. We labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, God Himself, He is the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. His life flows through us. And so wives are to be subject to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church and as their own body. And then the second group of people that we began to look at was children and their parents. And specific instruction was given to these two groups. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. And obey them for it is right. It is just. As long as you put your feet under their table, as long as they put the clothes on your back, it is by nature an appropriate and proper thing that you obey your parents and that you live by their rules. Even if you don't understand divine viewpoint, naturally it makes sense. And that's what he's saying here. For this is right, but it's also well-pleasing to the Lord, it says in Colossians. And then it says they're to honor. So there's two things that the children do. One, to obey their parents, and secondly, to honor their parents. And we looked at that last week. There's a promise given with obeying your parents, children. And one is that it is well with you. That means that life will be much more pleasant when you're in right relationship with the God-given authority that God has placed over you. In fact, I would go so far as to say, and you can mark my words on this, that as long as you're in rebellion to the authority that God has placed over you, you'll never have peace in your life. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. God's people need to have peace, and we can't have peace if we're in rebellion against authority. Now, sometimes rebellion against authority is required, isn't it? What is that? What is that exception? What is the exception? To obey God. If I have to disobey authority that's over me to obey God, then I need to do that and accept the consequences, because often there are consequences that come with it. But there are times, and I think that we had a petition here that Beth brought about it galls me that our tax dollars are taken to be funding the United Nations aborting children. I don't like that. And I don't like it to the extent, and I believe that it's not only the wrong thing, but sinful against God, that I think that we need as God's people to stand and say no. So there's an example of a time when we have authority over us that are doing certain things that we say no. And we need to say it as clearly as we can speak it and to do such things. But in order to be well, we need to understand as well, when we have conflict with authority that's over us, there's going to be a lack of peace there, that there can be some pretty serious conflict as a result. But there's decisions that have to be made sometimes to do what is right before God. And so in my perspective, in my opinion, it's a time when we take a stand as God's people. So not only for children does it go well with you, but it also says that there's you may live long upon the earth. And so there's a promise of a general law or principle that there will be long life for those that do not live in conflict and in rebellion against authority. If you're in rebellion against your parents, children, you're in rebellion against God. You're in rebellion against the Lord, because He has established in His providence and authority and sovereignty, He established who is in authority over you. And the acceptance of His sovereignty in those matters is an acknowledgement that you are God, and I will submit to my parents as unto you. So it's looking past the authority that God has placed over us to do what is well-pleasing to the Lord, again, as it says in Colossians chapter 3. But let's look at verse 4 here, and it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." And we want to look at some of the principles here for the father's duty. And there are 2 points here as well. They are not to provoke their children to anger, and they are to nurture them with training and admonition. So it's 2 simple principles that are given to fathers, but 2 very, very important principles. Just as the children were given to obey your parents and to honor your parents, there's 2 principles there for you kiddos, for fathers, for parents. Don't provoke your children to anger and nurture them or raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's look at these verses. Let me just say this. James Dobson said it very well. Our very survival as a nation will depend on the presence and or absence of masculine leadership in the home. And I believe that is so very true. It is a reality that as the fabric of the home breaks down, a nation breaks down. And we've watched it in my lifetime. We've seen some very serious things. We live in a Homer Simpson-type society, and the man as masculine leadership has been put down and challenged, and we need to go back to the biblical principles here and to encourage men to be men and to raise up our boys to be men, to understand what the need is for there to be strong leadership in the home. And the fathers, as they become husbands and as they become fathers, it is needful to know biblical principles and have a biblical, divine perspective on family and on life. So Cornell University study said that fathers of preschoolers that they looked at spend about 37.7 seconds per day with their kids. That's preschoolers. And it's worse than that with, or it's as bad as that with teenagers, almost. TV, the average for the preschooler was 54 hours per week. So the influences, where the influences come from, and men taking the role, the proper role as authority in the home and as a leader in the home is absolutely necessary for us. So let me read one more quote to you. I've kept it for years. But I think if we understand spiritual warfare, we understand the battle that we're in, that it's necessary for us to revisit it. But this is a quote. I want you to listen to it, and then I'll tell you who made it. It says, "If we can effectively kill the national pride and patriotism of just one generation, we will have won that country. Therefore, there must be continued propaganda abroad to undermine the loyalty of citizens in general and the teenagers in particular, by making readily available drugs of various kinds, by giving teenagers alcohol, by praising his wildness, and by strangling him with sex literature, and by advertising to him or her psycho-political preparation, creating the necessary attitude of chaos, idleness, and worthlessness." This quote was made in 1930 by the butcher of Budapest, Joseph Stalin, man that was responsible for massacring millions of people. And they have an agenda, the agenda for taking a nation, for the promotion of communism, for the promotion of basically a raw form of humanism. And by what we mean with humanism is that man is exalted to the place of being God. Their idea is what I call the doctrine of Balaam. If you infuse a culture with immorality, that culture falls. And it is an inevitable thing, act of judgment on God's part, and it's insidious. the understanding, the spiritual understanding of those that have this type of perspective. But I want for you to know that they're out there. And so desperately, so very desperately, we need families that are functioning properly. We need men that are men, that understand God's Word and divine viewpoint and perspective on life. God's wisdom. And so, in order to do that, we need to know what God says. We need to know His Word. We need to look at His Word and see the commands and make a basic decision in our heart. And I pray that there's not one person here this morning that has not already made that decision. I will obey the instruction of God's Word in regard to my personal life, in regard to my wife, and in regard to my children. So let's look at verse 4. The Scripture says, "Fathers, do not provoke to anger your children." Simple phrase and point to be made here. The verb there is, again, it's another one of those present active imperative verbs, the long string of them that we've looked at in the last number of weeks of our study. Do not provoke to anger. It means to make that a habit, make it customary, make it your practice not to provoke your children to anger. Okay? The idea in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, there's a parallel verse that the Apostle Paul teaches to the Colossian believers, and he uses a synonym, but he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Okay, it's not exactly the same word, but I believe it's the exact same idea. To make or provoke your children to anger, again, here in chapter 4, it's and it is the combination of with anger. It's another one of those Greek words that combines a preposition with another word there, as we've seen so many of those. But the idea is, again, to provoke or to frustrate someone to anger. And in Colossians 3, the same idea, to exasperate to rebellion. Do not provoke them. Do not frustrate them to bitterness. Now, that's good common sense. Good common sense, but it's also the Word of God. Don't provoke your children to rebellion. Have a good sense about those things that are needed. Now, let me give you just a couple of points about what that does and does not mean. Provoking your children to anger does not mean that you'll never do anything that makes your children mad, does it? That'd be pretty rough if you're going to train them and raise them up in the proper way. It doesn't mean that you'll never correct your children, right? Okay, so when you say don't provoke them to anger, it's not the balance of it is not necessarily that we're not going to make them angry at times. Doesn't exactly mean that. Doesn't mean that we'll never tell our children that something is off limits or wrong. It would be negligent as a parent not to do that. Doesn't mean that we'll never force our children to do something they don't want to do, because that's part of the disciplines in life. Provoking them to anger doesn't involve those things. I'm saying these things because we live in a culture, again, in a society that often says, well, let your children do what they want to do, okay, to their damage and their hurt, because there's a fleshly nature. There's a sinful nature there that needs to be corrected and directed, and you have to be taught and instructed in righteousness. Okay? Doesn't mean that we'll never tell our children no, even though the request is not sinful in and of itself. So you can still tell your children no. That's not provoking them to wrath. It doesn't mean it doesn't mean a number of things, but what does provoking to wrath mean? What's the idea here? Exasperation to rebellion or frustration to bitterness. What are some of the things that involve provoking your children to wrath? Well, I would say be careful that you do not demean your children with unreasonable demands or with expectations that are unreasonable. That would be provoking them to wrath or exasperating them possibly to the potential of rebelling and wanting to not obey their authority. God's saying, or the Apostle Paul is saying, and God is saying through him, don't set them up. Don't set them up for failure. Be wise, because God knows, the Apostle Paul knows, that old sin nature that is in the fathers, in the homes, can do its damage. And so here's wise instruction. Here's what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. You love your children. You don't demean them. You don't set up demands that are unreasonable or expectations that they can't ever achieve or arrive to. Remember one illustration of one of the commentators that said that he met a person that was in a padded room, a young lady, a beautiful young lady, and her story was that she was raised in a Christian family, and I think this is a warning to us that her mother had drove her to a standard of perfection that could not be reached. As a result, she was a cheerleader, she was homecoming queen, and she had this long list of achievements. And here she was in this padded room because she broke. She broke under the expectation. She broke under the demand. She broke under something that was never intended by God to be. And unfortunately for this young lady, she got out and went back to the same type of situation and eventually ended up committing suicide. Terrible, tragic thing that happened because she was provoked to anger by unreasonable demands or expectations. Fathers, parents, be careful how you set up your children. And what's the right perspective? You know, God has a purpose for each person. They're amazingly designed. Isn't it incredible? I look at Daniel and Megan back there and Alicia and Pavel. Here are two couples, and it never ceases to amaze me. Two couples come together, and when they have a child, it's like you can see that nose or that feature in the jaws, or you can see the lips of one parent or the other, and you can see these incredible characteristics that connect them with their parents in a very special way. So they're really a part. This becoming one is a unique and incredible thing. And then at the same time, you know, this is a completely distinct individual person that is, I mean, it's just such a remarkable and incredible thing, a beautiful thing. And so, but God has designed not only in the distinction of that individuality of each person, it's just an amazingly creative thing that God has done, but He has a distinct purpose, plan for them that fits in the big picture of things that God has, a purpose for each one of us, for we are His workmanship, beautiful workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained. So there are ordained purposes. Don't fight with your children's individual characteristics. Take them, train them, build them, work in those personalities and those lives, the things that God has for them and His purposes for them, and give them that freedom. If you do that, fill with God's Spirit, leading, training, teaching them, admonishing them, correcting them, not provoking them to anger, God will do amazing things with our families, and we can just rejoice in His goodness and give thanks for all the wonderful things that God will do. Do not provoke your children to wrath. But let's think of some other things here. I'm going to give you a list. You want to jot some of these down just to think about, and then you can add others because there's a lot of others. But do not set unreachable standards or perfections for perfection. That was the problem with this young lady. Do not neglect. Neglect is a terrible thing. I mentioned the study at Cornell University. You know, 37.7 seconds, that's not very much time, is it, to dedicate to your preschool children. You're busy providing and all of those things, but don't forget the important things. Don't neglect. Don't neglect your children. I heard another illustration from another commentator. A guy said, I met a guy in college. He was the most messed up person that I knew. And he said, he told me his story. His story was that his dad left early in his life, left his mother, left two boys at home, and just took off. His mother couldn't handle it, so he ended up in an orphanage. And he told the story of how his father used to call. Upon occasion, he would call and say, so-and-so, I'm coming to see you. I'm going to come visit you. And he told him, he said, I used to climb up on the gate. And he said, I would wait there at the gate of the orphanage for my father to come. He said, he never came in all of those years. And all the many times that he had called and promised he would be there, he never showed up. That's neglect. That's provoking your children to wrath. And it comes in many different forms. But spend more than 37.7 seconds. With your children. Fathers, take time and value the things that are valuable. Correct your thinking. Look at things properly. So do not neglect your children. Do not excessively criticize your children. Man, you can tear them down. And sometimes it's packaged in concern for them. And sometimes you slip past the correction thing for your child. Into the criticism that tears down, that becomes counterproductive, that does what it should not do, and what you may not intend for it to do. But be filled with God's Spirit. Be corrected in God's Word. Look at the principles of God's Word. Make your wife and make your children, make your families your first study, your top priority. Make it the thing that you understand that will go into eternity, and you will have the most impact of anyone in your life for. It's important. It is so valuable, the time that you have with your children. So don't excessively criticize them and don't neglect them. Another point, live your life. Do not live your life through your child. Don't try to transfer your goals to your child. Happens all the time. I've seen it on the football field, on the peewee football field, on the softball field. The parents out there is out of control. It's just an amazing thing. All you have to do is go to one athletic activity and watch the parents carefully for a while, and it's disgusting. Parents trying to live their lives through their children, trying to attain glory through their child. And it's sad. Do not transfer your goals. Understand that God has a specific, direct purpose for your children. And that within those purposes, your responsibility is to train them, to set them free to attain God's purposes for their lives. That's a great thing. That's an awesome thing that God is able to do. Another point, do not shift your standards or be inconsistent in discipline. Isn't that one of the tragic mistakes? I tell people this all the time. Don't go through that ritual with your children. If you don't stop that, you don't know what I'm going to do to you if you don't stop that. And 5 minutes later, you better stop that. Or if you don't stop that, you're going to get in serious trouble. 5 minutes later, if you don't stop that, I'm going to tell your daddy when he gets home. You know, and it goes on and on, and they know you're not going to stop that. And that's inconsistency. And if you're going to train your children in a healthy way and direct them as God has given these treasures to you, this wonderful gift, then it's necessary for you to be consistent, for you to set your standards and not give. Your children need to see in a world that's full of relative truth and situation ethics, and everybody does what he sees right as being right in his own eyes, as they did in the days of Judges. Your children need to see that you've got standards. Those standards should be first based upon the commands of God's Word, and then they should be based upon your practical understanding of the exercise of standards and principles in walking through life. And they need to see masculinity. They need to see firmness. They need to see consistency in God's, in their parents, that will lead them in the right way. And if you don't have it, if you don't have that consistency, then get it. You know, by the filling of God's Spirit, by His power, by His Word, on your knees, get it from God. Seek it from Him, and He will grant it to you. But they need to see you consistent in your discipline and in the things that you hold to as true. Don't let them see you shifting constantly. Don't let them see you holding standards that you push aside. It's tragic. Don't withhold praise. Don't withhold praise for their accomplishments. Don't drive your children, but praise them. Sometimes it's the very smallest of things. I found it working as a youth pastor, I found it was an amazing thing if I got off of the negative stuff. And even at times when the young people would not really be really perhaps good at welcoming other people that came in, other kids that come in, I would praise them. If I saw the tiniest little thing, I would praise them for it. And what I found was that there was this amazing change that took place as far as their perspective about that behavior. Doing what you wanted them or what you knew that they needed to be doing. I would praise them for when their tiniest little thing that they did that was a move toward that. Even though there was a boatload of negative stuff there, when these other people would come in the group, these kids from outside, and they would not feel welcome because they were cliques, they had their friends, that kind of thing. And saying, look, you know, you've got to reach these folks that come. You gotta have an eye of the compassion of Christ for others. Sometimes we do that in our church body, don't we? You know, say, but Grace Bible, and I'm going to practice what I preach. You're great. You're awesome. You know, you do a good job in our time of visiting with one another and our times of fellowship. But do better. Let's strive for that, making people feel welcome when they come into this church body, that they feel warm for being here, and that they know that we care about them. But praise for accomplishments. Praise for what is good. Do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to wrath. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says, do not embitter or exasperate your children that you dishearten them. So it gives us part of the reason why you're not to provoke them. Because you can break their spirit. You can cause them to be disheartened. You can discourage them if you're overly critical, if you neglect them, if you provoke them to anger, if you provoke them to wrath. Colossians 3 adds a little bit of something extra there. But let's go back to our verse here. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, but in contrast to provoking, nurture them. And that word means to raise up. It's a very warm term. At first I thought that some translations say nourish your children. Well, nourish is, you know, that's not really it's not a good idea, because nurture has the idea of raising them. You know, providing, that's the provision, the security in home, the standards that guide them. It kind of is all inclusive. But when you say nourish, I got to thinking about it, well, nourish is actually a pretty good word. Because when you're training them in God's Word, when you're teaching them the truth from the principles of God's Word, there's a sense in spiritually in which you're nourishing them, right? You're feeding them. And that's the topic here. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, build them up, raise them up, nurture them, nourish them. feed them the principles from God's Word. Train them. And with admonition of the Lord, correct them, direct them, build the instruction in their lives that will cause them to attain the purposes for which they were created. For they are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And you have an important role to play in God's purposes, in training them, in nurturing them, in nourishing them. Okay? So raise them up or nurture them in God's Word. And it says that we're to do that, that you're to nurture your children or nourish your children. And it says by means of training them giving admonishment to them in the Lord. And so it's the Lord's training. It should be the Lord's admonition. It should be the Lord's commands. It should be the Lord's principles that is directing. And what it does is this. It sets the parameters as God understands us. As God understands who we are and what makes us click and what makes us happy, truly happy, and what completes us and satisfies us as His created beings. God has given these beautiful instructions that are right here in this book, right here for us. It's a treasure. It is a wonder that God, in His wisdom, could give such a tool to God's people. But here it is, the training, the admonition, all that is needed to set the parameters for not temporal pleasure and pursuit in life, but eternal valuable treasure that is intended for God's people and God's home. Let's look at these words. You're to nurture them or nourish them, first of all, in training. This word, I like to translate it training. I think in the NAS it's translated discipline, and that's a good word. But basically it has the idea of discipline, sometimes correction. There's a punishment in Luke chapter 23. Pilate says that I will padia Christ. He was speaking about Jesus Christ before the Pharisees there, and he said, "I will correct him. I will discipline him. I will scourge him." And I will discipline, I will teach him not to do these things. So he wanted to avoid crucifying Jesus Christ. And he said, look, he hasn't done anything worthy of death. I'll scourge him. I'll correct him and turn him loose. They said, no, we won't have that. But that's the same word. But it also means discipline and training. So what Pilate was saying is, I'll teach him what he needs to do. He was trying to take authority there and something that was completely out of his control. But for parents, the idea of training or discipline or correction sometimes can involve punishment, but it's basically correction. Basically the idea of giving them training in the parameters, which direction to take, what way to go. So instruction in concert with discipline and correction of the Lord is the idea. Instruction, the pursuit. Your journey in life is going to be made up of these things from God's Word. And here it is. And you take it, and it's more than just a knowledge of facts, isn't it? It's more than academic knowledge, but it's the training. It involves the application of those principles of truth into real life. And the only way that they can really get that kind of training is to not only hear you say it, but to see you do it, right? Let's think about it just a second. Have you ever thought about what your parents said? How much influence has your father had on you? Can some of you tell me in a sentence or two what your dad had to say about life in general, or what he had to say about maybe finances? I was thinking about it this week. I can remember my dad, he quit high school. His teachers begged him not to. He quit high school, and he constantly preached to me and my brother. He says, get your education, son. It's the only thing that nobody can take away from you. And I can remember that, you know. That was his value. It was something that he had made a mistake in getting out of school. His teachers begged him not to, but he realized, hey, you know, if you get your education, they can't take it away from you. You got that diploma. It's something that you've paid for, you've earned, and you walk with it. And so my values have changed a little bit, but I can hear his voice. I can hear him say it, and he said it a number of times. My brother went on to get his doctorate, and I got my master's, so I guess we listen to him. But our parents, our fathers influence us, don't they? Negatively and positively, we can go through a number of different things, number of different areas of life, of things that they said, training that was given, direction, good and bad. The wonderful thing is that as we look into God's Word, we can throw out the bad, take the good, and go on, move on with the Lord and with His purposes. But train your children so that they see God's Word come to life in their parents. It's a simple, wonderful principle and truth. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. How could we go here and not go? How could we have this lesson and not go here? Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And then look at verse 6 there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, what does God's instruction about His Word to His people? Is the Word of God important for the home? If we can effectively kill the national pride and patriotism of just one generation by making readily available rebellion, does it tear down the home? By contrast, if the Word of God is written on the doorpost of our home, on the frontals of our mind, if we're speaking it and teaching it diligently to our children, if we're passing it on to the next generation, is that effective? Does it have its impact? Yes, absolutely. So it's turn over to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at the first of the chapter. "My son, do not forget my teaching." Father to a son here, isn't it? "But let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life." Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar? What was the first commandment with a promise in Ephesians 4, 1 through 4? There, the children. "Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. It will be well with you, and you will live long upon the earth." General principle doesn't mean that people don't die and accidents don't happen. The general principle is that things will go well and you will live long upon the earth. "Do not let kindness and truth," verse 3 in chapter 3, "leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Here's truth. Here's something, fathers, that families need, that your children need. Look at verse 5 there. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of your produce." Well, let's stop there, but that's the idea. Training your children, giving them God's Word. Let them see the principles lived out in your lives as God's people. Let's look at the last word there. It's the word that is translated as admonition in The NAS Bible, its instruction, I don't know what some of the other translations are, but the idea here, I believe, in instruction is more an idea of counsel. So whereas training is hands-on teaching and training, you know, not just academic knowledge, but taking that applied knowledge and applying it to practical aspects of life, nousia is admonition. It means to exert influence on the mind. Nous is the word for mind. And counsel or correct is the idea of nousia. All right, here's a couple of points, a few points about this truth. Whereas in provoking your children to wrath, there's a number of things that you do not do. This gives us some really great things that we need to do. First of all, feed your children God's Word. You know, if we're going to walk wisely, we walk in knowledge of the will of God, and knowledge of His Word. There's no other way. The Word of God has a transforming aspect. I became a pastor because I got a glimpse of the realities of how the Word of God can transform a life. I mean, what else could one want to do than to proclaim the truth of God's Word, of the Scripture, and see lives transform, not from the outside, not simply in appearance, but from the heart. That's a powerful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And knowing that God's Word is able to transform like that, why would we not, as fathers, take time to instruct children? Take time to exert the influence. This is what God's Word says. There are people like Stalin that are saying these things, but this is what God's Word says. You stick with the parameters, with the direction, with the course that is given to you in God's Word. Another principle here is train them in righteousness. Now, it's not simply the training in righteousness is that instruction. You know, admonition is giving them the counsel. You know, you sit down with them. It takes more than 37.7 seconds. You know, it takes more than that. Discipline them from their fleshly tendencies. Okay? Discipline from their fleshly tendencies. They're there, right? You're going to see them, and they surface. And they need that correction. God designed it that way. That's why He designed the family. That's why it's so important. So discipline them from their flesh. Teach them to see it for what it is. Teach them to see it as rebellion against God. And tell them how much you love them as you discipline them, correct them. Chastise that rebellion. Scripture says that to spare the rod is to spoil the child. Spank your children. Scripture says to spank your children. The principle is this: when they rebel, you spank them. Okay? You teach them that this is wrong. And it's given. Proverbs teaches very clearly that parents are to discipline their children. And when they rebel, when they shake their fist at you and ultimately at God, you need to spank them and correct them. And do that privately, or do whatever you have to do, but don't let that rebellion run rampant in your child. If you do, it will destroy them. And that's on the authority of God's Word. Counsel them and correct them with truth. Sit down with them. Let them know what's valuable in life by expressing the value of it to you. As they age and you're able to explain more to them, explain more to them. Become a student of God's Word in order to do those things. Seek after the Lord. And as you're filled with God's Spirit, He will do wonderful things in your family. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them, raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What a wonderful truth and passage of Scripture for us to consider today. And may God take the blessing of these truths of His Word and enrich our lives, our families, and more importantly, I'll always be a youth pastor at heart. But if we don't pass on the mantle, the truth, to the next generation, you were lost. And you can see on the Insidious and the reverse side, Joseph Stalin and others like that, they have an agenda and they understand the agenda. If we can take that next, that upcoming generation, we'll have won the nation. And so the reverse of that, or the opposite of that, is if we take this generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're effective in training our families and in being filled with the Spirit, having the wisdom of God's Word, walking wisely with Him, then we will win the generation. And it's going to take discipline and determination and more time than you may be wanting to give or able to give seemingly at this point. But it is absolutely necessary that we not neglect this area in our church body. May God bless Grace Bible Church. May God bless these families with the truth and with His Word. Father in heaven, thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we need You dwelling in our hearts. If there's one here this morning that's never put their trust in You, it's not a complicated thing to do. It's to look to the Lord our God and say, God, I acknowledge that I'm sinful and in need of You saving my life from the things that are corrupt and in my heart that I can't deal with or get rid of or do away with apart from some work on Your behalf. That work took place in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross on our behalf, and He became a substitute that for us, because the wages of our sin was death. We had to die and be separated from You, Heavenly Father. But in Your purposes and in Your plan, You sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who took that death upon Himself and provided a way for us, even though we're sinful, to be in Your presence through His salvation. And so it's as simple as trusting that what Jesus Christ said He would do, He will do. And right now, in the quietness of your own heart, if you've never received Jesus Christ, you can do that simply by calling upon Him. He will not turn a deaf ear to you. He will save you if you call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And He will deliver you and give you eternal life this very moment. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this provision. And may we be filled with Your Spirit and walk with You as Your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. And I know many of you will be at the wedding. We'll see you there. If not, you have a wonderful week. And God bless you. You're dismissed.